There we go. That's better, isn't it? Should be, anyway. Good morning from me, then. We're continuing our series from the book of Numbers this morning, and we've put down Numbers 7 and 9. In fact, it's only the first and last verses of chapter 7, and then it's kind of the second half of chapter 9. But you'll have the reading inside the welcome sheet here, so you can follow that through. And so this is what we've got to look at this morning. On the day Moses set up the tabernacle, he anointed it and set it apart as holy. He also anointed and set apart all its furnishings and the altar with its utensils. Whenever Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the ark's cover, the place of atonement, that rests on the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord spoke to him from there. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening till morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the clouds lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they travelled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. And they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay only for a few days, as the Lord commanded. And at the Lord's commands, they'd break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning, but day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in the camp and didn't move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or travelled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. A couple of years ago, somebody very kindly, for my birthday, gave me a sat-nav, and you realise how often you travel to places where you already know the way when you've got a sat-nav. So you don't really need it. But it does come in handy occasionally, especially when you're travelling to new places. I did bring it with us when we flew to France a couple of years ago. And we were going to this campsite, which is run by Spring Harvest, who are kind of a Christian organisation. They have a big convention or a big festival at Easter time. But they'd also bought this campsite in France. And we'd flown to Nantes, and we'd hired a car. I had hired a car one up previous time. But we'd hired a car, and we were so keen to get going, I didn't get out the sat-nav. Instead, what I tried to do was to use the sat-nav that was built into the car already. The problem was that the sat-nav was in French, and my French wasn't up to... And so, anyway. So, we started off, and we went down the motorway, and trying to decide which way we ought to be going and not going, because to be honest, we were just making it up at that point, because we didn't have a map and we couldn't get a sat-nav to work, but we knew it was somewhere near some place, so we were trying to do that. Anyway, so we drove off down the motorway, and after about a junction realised that we'd taken the wrong road, that we should have gone back and taken the one before we got to the motorway. And anyway, last year, we went there again. This time, we didn't fly. We drove all the way from here down to France, and we used the sat-nav then the whole way. It was all very good. It all went fine. It's a nice, smooth journey. Sometimes we talk about life as being a bit of a journey. In fact, it's also almost one of those cliches. If you're used to watching, Strictly Come Dancing or X Factor or something, you know, they'll interview somebody, you know, kind of halfway through or maybe near the end of the series, and they'll say, "Oh, it's been such a journey for me." And actually, we think about life a bit like that as well, don't we? That it's a journey. You start off in one place. You start off looking like one thing, and by the time you're growing up, you look like something else. And by the time you've reached the end of your life, you normally look different again. But we've been through loads of experience and loads of trials and everything on the way. It's probably a little bit of a Christian cliche to talk about the Bible as being like a sat nav or like a map. But in the end, for everybody, somewhere, subconsciously or consciously, we decide what's going to lead us through our lives. How are we going to take that journey? What's going to be the things that help us to make the decisions along the way? And where are we going, I guess, in the end? The people of Israel, today we come across, and they are, well, they've started their journey. We've got this bit of story here about a tabernacle, or the tabernacle, I should say. Tabernacle basically means tent, and you can see actually, because I noticed that I was reading through. Verse 17 talks about the sacred tent. Basically, that's what the tabernacle is. It's the sacred tent. And this is a bit of their history. This is part of their story as a people. And so, we hold, tradition holds, that Moses was writing all of this down for the people. And so he's recording this for posterity, if you like. And then through the generations, once they have arrived at where they're heading to, once they've arrived at this promised land that the people are on their way to, they're going to be telling that story down through the generations. You know, the children would ask, but how did we get here? Where did we come from? How did we get from Egypt to here? And they'll be able to say, well, when we were in the desert, God led us. He led us with this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire, through the desert. So they'd be telling that story down through the generations. And again, actually, this story, it crops up. The fact of the cloud and the fiery pillar crops up three times in the Psalms. Psalm 78, 99, 105. They all specifically mention the cloudy, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire leading them on their way, on their journey. The cloud and the fire are a big part of the story of their time on the journey. The journey from Egypt, where they're in slavery. God gets them out, of course, through the Red Sea and the Passover story and everything. And they're on their way to this promised land. They're on their way to the land of Canaan, or the place that we kind of today associate really with Israel. They're on their journey between there. And all the while, the whole way, there is this pillar of clouds or of fire. It first turns up in Exodus 13. And it's almost as if the very moment they leave Egypt, from the very time they leave Egypt, God sends this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud, to lead them, to show them where to go. He uses it to direct them, not on the usual road, but on a roundabout route to start with. He even uses it to protect them against the Egyptians when they're chasing after them. The Egyptians kind of can't get past this cloud and this fire. Protects them there. And Exodus 2, the book of Exodus, ends in chapter 40 with a really similar description to what we've got here, right here, of the picture of this cloud that was lifting and moving and then settling. That every time the people would follow this, they would follow the clouds. The daytime, they see the cloud easily. Nighttime, you wouldn't see the cloud so easily. So that's why God gave them the fire, gives them a guiding light on their journey through the desert. And this was going to be their pattern then for the next 40 years. The next 40 years. It wasn't supposed to last the 40 years. They were supposed to go into the promised land the first time, but they said no. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. But it was going to be their pattern for the next 40 years. And their goal, finally, was going to be the promised land. the place where the wandering stops, the journeying stops, and they can settle and they can rest. So the promised land is very much associated with rest. Within this story, I think there's two, or to do with the cloud here, there's two major things. One is about glory, and one is about command. Exodus 40, that bit at the end, right at the end of Exodus, it talks about how when the cloud settled, it settled over the tabernacle, and God's glory filled the tabernacle. It doesn't explain really what that means. The tabernacle was this sacred tent. The tabernacle was a place where God lived among the people. Nobody had a house because they were all journeying. They were all just camping. So this was God's camp, if you like, the tabernacle. This was his tent. It was a place for God to dwell amongst them. And the place was so sacred, only the priests were allowed to approach it. Only certain priests, like Moses and Aaron, could even go inside. But it was understood that this was a place where God's glory, that God's glory filled. God's glory in the Bible is always a kind of a visible, tangible sign of his invisible presence. Sometimes it's light. Sometimes it's fire. Moses, for instance, he starts off at the burning bush, doesn't he? Except it's not actually burning, which is the irony of why we call it the burning bush, because it wasn't burning. But there was fire in this bush. We're not told what it was like. But clouds, in other places in the Bible, again, associated with God's glory. So to me, I kind of imagine this cloud that they've been following, it's kind of, it reaches all the way down to the ground and it fills that space as well inside that tent. And for within that place then, from inside the tabernacle, we're told Moses went inside the tabernacle, it's in the second paragraph here, second sentence. Moses goes inside the tabernacle to speak with the Lord. God permits him as prophet and leader of the people to enter that space of his glory. And it's his job then to pass on what God's command is, what God says to do. He's the prophet, he's the leader of the people. And our reading ended with those words, the people did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. There's a little phrase within that, at the Lord's command. It appears a number of times. You might have picked that up as I read it through. There's something quite repetitive about that reading, wasn't there? Did you notice that? But there was this sense then that at the Lord's command, and those commands were not, you know, random and, you know, it was all the time. God was giving this word, this command. Literally, the word command just means mouth, you know. When God opens his mouth, you do it. That's what you do. So glory and command. I spent a long time thinking over these verses, thinking, okay, what do I do with this? I've got to stand up and speak about this on Sunday. What on earth am I going to say about this? Because it's one thing for me to retell that story as well. Totally understand what's going on here, but we need to make some sense of it. A good place to start is Jesus. There's a strong sense in the New Testament that Jesus is like Moses. He does things a bit like Moses does them. He, for instance, in Matthew, I think particularly, he comes across very much like Moses. He stands on mountainsides and he gives God's instruction. He gives God's a bit like when Moses was up to Sinai and then comes down and gives the law to the people. A bit like that. Or, you know, that another time on the Mount of, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, there's this cloud again, God's glory again, and Jesus meets with Moses and with Elijah, and he talks with him. So there's a sense in which Moses and Jesus are very like one another. The other thing which I think makes Jesus like Moses is, I've just got a couple of verses here from John, is that he's led in his action and his speech by God. Just like the people here are led by God through Moses. So Moses goes in, he talks to God, he relays that to the people, and they move on together. So Jesus led in speech and action by God. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son," so he's talking about himself, "can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What comes out of God's mouth, Jesus does." But then to the very act of speaking, he says in John 12, he says, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." These are not just my words. These are not just the words of another man. These are prophet words. These are words that have come from God. So there's that command element, that what Jesus does is what God wants him to do, only ever and always. But there's something else here as well, that's Jesus isn't just like Moses. Here's the confusing bit. He's also like the tabernacle. In John chapter 1, there's this famous verse that says, "So the Word became human." The Word is John's term at that point for Jesus. "The Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we..." John's talking about himself and the disciples. "We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Again, that little word, little phrase, "made his home," basically it means pitch your tent. It doesn't mean build a house out of stone and brick and whatever. It means pitch your tent, like the tent, the tabernacle. So to see Jesus' glory is like seeing that tabernacle filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, from the outside, as an Israelite on that journey, what you would have seen was a tent with a cloud in it, or a cloud sitting on top of it. That's what you would have seen. A tent much like any other tent. But inside, there's glory. There's God's glory to out there. Again, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Was he surrounded by some aura? Did he float 2 inches above the ground? No, he didn't. He walked as a man, like any other bloke, like any other person. But when you see past the outside and you start looking at Jesus' heart, you start to see God in all his glory. You see not just a man, you see the Son of God. And if Jesus' life was like a journey, then it reached its end there at the cross, not the resurrection. In fact, that was the whole point of why he came. A famous verse from John 3, of course. "God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus' life, Jesus' wanderings. He went all over Israel and so on. He travelled everywhere by foot, didn't he? In fact, the one time we're told he didn't travel by foot, Palm Sunday, is special to us. He enters Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, well, that's the unusual thing. But his whole life and that whole purpose of his life is the cross. God sent him to save the world. This is what he would do. This is why he gave his life. And so I think what we're left with is this idea of Jesus paving the way. Jesus takes this journey through his life. He reaches death and then it goes on to resurrection. That he makes that way. He opens that up for us. And so as Christians, when we're talking about following Jesus, we're talking about living like Jesus, and we're talking about having that hope of death and resurrection. But there is more than that, because Jesus also says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying, look, there is only one road to walk. It is the road that I walked. It is following me. I am the way. It's not just following kind of being like me, in a sense. It's putting everything, all your eggs in one basket, namely me. I am the way. You don't just start with Jesus and say, oh, okay, I quite like Jesus, I think I'm going to go to church now. That's not how it works. You go on that journey with Jesus. The moment you step off that path, you leave Jesus behind and you're going on your own way. And that's no good, because the only way to the Father is with Jesus. And just like then in the desert, the people had to follow the clouds. They had to follow the pillar of fire. They had to do that. If they went off in another direction, God wouldn't be with them anymore. They wouldn't be on their way to Canaan anymore. They wouldn't find the promised land. They'd be just stuck in a bit of desert. I don't know if you, in your house, maybe when you were growing up, play many board games. It used to be the thing, didn't it? Especially when I was younger. That at Christmas time, someone would get out Trivial Pursuit. And you'd have to play Trivial Pursuit at Christmas or at New Year, on those family get-togethers, you know, where you can play in teams. Just out of interest, hands up for cheese, hands up for wedges. Who called them cheeses or something like that? Yes? Who called them wedges? Anybody? No? Pies? Anyone want to talk about pies? Everyone had their own little name for those, these little circle things that you had to fill up with the little things, yeah? Do you remember? Yeah. All the different little colours you had to, yeah. In our house it wasn't, well, this Christmas anyway, it wasn't Trivial Pursuit, it was Cluedo. We've been playing Cluedo daily, twice daily. It feels like it anyway. Since about September. So with me off at Christmas, it gave even more opportunity to play Cluedo. Anyway. For us as Christians, as we're following Jesus, our job, remember how that tent represents God's glory? Our job is to pursue God's glory until we enter his rest. Until we get to heaven. And it's not a trivial pursuit. It's a vital pursuit. Yeah? How do we do that? How do we know what to do? How do we actually follow Jesus? Well, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I found one interesting reference to this pillar of fire and clouds from Nehemiah. I think this comes from the middle of a prayer. It says this, in your great mercy, you didn't abandon your people to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day. The pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them. Nehemiah, or at least the people by that stage, they come to link this idea of God's own spirit with the glory, with the clouds and everything like that. And maybe then it's not surprising when we turn to, excuse me, my bit of paper. turn to Galatians in chapter 5 in the New Testament, you get commands like this. Don't want to misquote it, so I'll find it. Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." But like this, since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Our dependency on the Holy Spirit, the vital element, the vital part of our Christian life, to walk with the Holy Spirit, to follow and to seek God's glory and to enter that rest. The writer of the Hebrews talks about entering God's rest and referring to this. He quotes from one of the Psalms. It says this: "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Because God says, I took an oath, they'll never enter my place of rest." We need to listen, be listening to the Holy Spirit, listening for God's voice, to follow. This idea of being on this journey through the wilderness, if you like, to that place of rest, is one which has inspired hymn writers down the generations. I wrote down four hymns I could think of, classic ones we used to sing at school. "Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease, that prayer should be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives rejoicingly." And it goes through, and in those verses, talks about that journey as being like being on the way, going through the wilderness. "Let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through." That comes from "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." Or "Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us over the world's tempestuous seas." I don't know where the sea bit comes in. But again, there's all these references. "He who would valiant be against all disaster." To be a pilgrim. The idea of being a pilgrim. Somebody who is en route to a holy place. The place of rest. The promised land. If you're aware of any of those hymns, you might like to look them up afterwards. Just see those references to being on a journey and following God's presence. And that call on our lives then to keep in step with the Spirit, follow the Spirit. Last couple of things. It was great at the beginning of December. I chose not to put up the picture, Brees, of you with the reindeer hat on. So I'm sure you'd be pleased with that. But Christmas parade here, and we were down the bottom of the roads. And this was my favourite float out of all of them. These were the line dancing nuns, the theme being the Sound of Music. It was great. I just thought it was brilliant. I've not seen anything quite like that on the parades over the years. And I kind of picture this scene of the desert and the people on their wanderings as being like an enormous parade, miles and miles long, 2 million people en route to the promised land, And I kind of think, well, there's two things you can do, can't you? You can either watch the parade or you can be in the parade. And maybe for some of us, what we do is we turn up to church and we watch the parade go by. We're watching everybody else following Jesus, watching everyone else worshipping. And if you're watching it, you're not in it, and that means you're not going to where everyone else is going to. Don't be somebody that just watches the parade go by. Make the decision to follow Jesus, join in the parade. Here's the other one. I did this on Friday afternoon, I think. I didn't know it was going to be snowing this morning. But I was thinking about us as a church as well. And the fact that, we go through, we're all on our own, if you like, journey of discipleship with Jesus. We've each, for ourselves, put our faith in him, following everything else. But there's another sense in which, actually, we are this one people together, right now, and we are doing this journey together right now. in this story, there's times when the cloud moves and the people follow it. And there's times when the cloud settles and the people settle. I called the series of numbers Moving On, because we're moving on together as a community, as a church. We're doing so constantly, actually. It's one of the things that many of us find hard, is that we want church to be a really settled place, and it's not. It's a constantly changing place. Different people, different gifts, different personalities, just all kinds of things. It's constantly changing. Our goal is to pursue God. Our goal is to follow Jesus together. But I do think also that maybe there are times when God's glory settles. And for that time, we get to settle. We get to enjoy what God is doing amongst us. We see his glory amongst us. Not in a cloud, but maybe in the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us as we worship. Maybe in our mission, we see things starting to happen. We witness incredible times where God does things beyond what we expect. Maybe like that international meal, for example, back in October. Yeah? You know, it's almost as if times God gives us those opportunities to say, rest and enjoy this, because I'm here and I'm amongst you. A lot of the rest of the time, we're seeking after God. We're saying, you know, we're praying and we're looking for ways to serve him, and we're looking for when he's next at work, when he's next doing things. But maybe in the meantime, actually, we have these little moments where we get to stop and we get to rest together as his people and enjoy his presence and his glory.